How wonderful it is that after 20 years of hearing about this church and about this place and meeting many of you who came to Hungary, finally we get to be here. My family came for a wedding. My brother-in-law got married just a little more than a week ago. Of all dates, they chose Thanksgiving Day to get married. Well, I guess they didn't have to cook two times. They just used the turkey and the gravy and the cranberries and all that for their reception. So that worked out just fine. And now they are happily married. And you had a chance to meet my in-laws and their family, the Andrásiks. And it was their first time to the United States, as well as the first time for my wife and my son. For me, it is the second time. But it's a great privilege for us to be here and to share how God has been working in our hearts and how He called us, as we consider tonight the topic of the call of God. And how should we respond when God calls us? Now, in beginning, let us consider the statement about church planting that says that church planting is not difficult. Do you agree with that? That church planting is not difficult? Well, there are other things in life. For example, playing the violin or playing other instruments. Those are difficult, and people have to practice hours and hours to be good at it. But church planting is not like that. It is not difficult. It is impossible. And that is why God has to do it. But praise the Lord, because Jesus did not say that I will build your church, nor did He say that you will build my church, but Jesus Christ promised, I will build my church. And praise the Lord, because He can do the impossible. But tonight, let us consider also that God calls us because He wants to use us. And as we consider this topic, let us now look at several examples from the Old Testament and from the New Testament of men of God who were called. And let us also see how they responded. As we look at the Old Testament characters, let us first consider Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Many times our situation is similar to that. We need to take a step of faith, and we don't know all the answers to our questions. We don't know all the details down the road, but we need to trust God just like Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Many times, we feel the same. God expects us to obey Him, even though we don't know all the answers to the questions that we have. We don't know, for example, where exactly in Budapest we are going to live. We don't know all the names and faces of the people who we will meet there and in whose hearts God is going to work. But just like Abraham, we need to step out by faith. And tonight maybe you are facing a situation in which you will not have all your questions answered, but you also need to step out by faith. Just like the little boy Samuel, when he heard his name at night, Samuel, Samuel. And so he went to the priest and he said, well, you called me, I'm here. And he said, no, go back to sleep. I didn't call you. And this happened three times. But finally, the high priest gave him a very good advice that we should also heed. He told him, next time you hear your name called, you should respond with these words. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Mark these words. Use this sentence. Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your will for my life. But sadly, not all examples are that good in the Old Testament. Is there anyone here tonight who likes to play table tennis? Let me see. Some people who enjoy playing table tennis. Oh, quite a few. That's an encouragement. I like that sport. But let me warn you. Don't play table tennis with God. One man in the Bible did that, and his name is Moses. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. So, Exodus chapter 3, and we'll consider Moses, the table tennis champion of the Old Testament, because he always finds a way to hit the ball back. Let's see Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And Moses said, let's go. Did he say that? No, he said in the next verse, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Maybe you say the same. Oh Lord, who am I that I should witness to my friends, or I should share the gospel with an unsaved person? Who am I? But friend, let me encourage you tonight. It doesn't matter who you are, but it matters who God is. As he encouraged Moses in the next verse, certainly I will be with thee. Does this sound familiar? Isn't this what Jesus encouraged his disciples with when he told them to go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them? And he said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. He said the same to his disciples what God told Moses in this verse. Listen, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. But was that enough for Moses? The presence of God, was that enough for him? No, because in the next verse, he brings up yet another excuse. He says, okay, Lord, let's suppose I'm going to go, but what if they ask me some difficult questions? What shall I say unto them? Maybe you say the same, okay, Lord, you want me to go and witness, but what if they ask me some difficult questions that I cannot answer? They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am the one who was and who is and who will be. I am the ever-existing God. Friends, did you know that God's existence has no conditions? My earthly existence has conditions. 5 minutes without oxygen, 5 days without water, 5 weeks without food, I'm going to die. But God's existence has no conditions. He was and he is and he will be. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the same forever. But was that enough for Moses, the ever-existing God? Sadly, no. He hit the ball back again. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Moses answering God and saying, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Oh Lord, they will say that I just made it up. They won't believe me, you might say. But the Lord says in the next verse, what is that in thine hand? What was it? Was it a laser gun that he had? Was it some magic wand? No, it was a plain shepherd's rod. But you know, when Moses took that plain, humble shepherd's rod and placed it in God's hands, then God did the miracles. Then God turned that rod into a snake and back into a rod. He touched the waters of Egypt and they turned into blood. He lifted up the same rod and the Red Sea parted. He was able to smite the rock in the wilderness and water came out in the desert, which teaches us a lesson. Whoever you are or whatever you have, if you put it in God's hands, then he will do the miracles. But Moses had another excuse in verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. God, you want me to talk in front of people? I will get nervous. I can't do this. Lord, you want me to speak to all the nation? No, I won't be able to. I'm just going to stutter. But the Lord says in the next verse, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And then finally Moses says, well, Lord, send whoever you want to send. Let me warn you, don't get to this place. Because in verse 14 we read that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Please, don't argue with God until he becomes angry with you. It's much better to obey on the first call, just like Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God. And then immediately he realized his own sinfulness and God cleansed him. And then he heard a question, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now you tell me, how many people were there when God uttered this question? Only one person. Only Isaiah. But still, God phrased the question in such a way that he could respond by volunteering. He did not force Isaiah, but he asked the question. We could illustrate it in the following way. Who should we send? And who will go for us? Who am I thinking of? That's right. So, when God wants to call you, He will make it obvious. He will make it specific. But still, He will give you the opportunity to respond voluntarily by saying, "Here am I. Send me." Could we say that together tonight? "Here am I. Send me." Remember these words. They might come in handy. When you hear the call of God, just like Jeremiah, if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, as we consider how God called Jeremiah. What a wonderful passage. It's so close to my heart. As I remember back, as I think back to the day when my wife and I, we went to the first ultrasound examination in the 12th week of her pregnancy. And for the first time, I saw on that monitor my little son. And finally, when he was born, I saw him. And here in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." There is a life. There is a human being in the womb. A person with whom God has a plan. Before you were born and before I was born, God already had a plan for our lives. Just like in Jeremiah's case. But Jeremiah responded by saying, "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You might say, "Oh God, I'm too young," or "I'm too old." "Oh God, I'm just a man, I'm just a woman, I'm just a little child." "Oh God, I'm too poor," or "I'm too rich to serve you." We bring up all sorts of excuses, but God says in verse 7, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. Don't say, I'm too young. Well, I had the temptation to say the same. "Lord, you want me to go to Budapest to be involved in church planting? I'm too young to do that." Well, he says, don't say I'm too young. Just go where I send you. Just say what I tell you to say. Well, the example of Amos is close to my heart. As he said about himself, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son." That we read in Amos chapter 7 and verses 14 and 15. He says, "But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy." You know, I used to be a teacher. And I taught the favorite subjects of students. You know what those are? The favorite subjects. Physics and math, that's right. And if you don't believe me, come once and see my experiments. And then you will be convinced that physics is fun. But anyways, God, just like He called Amos from the flock in order to go and prophesy, He called me from the classroom in order to go and preach. And so you may remember the story of Elisha, how he burnt all the instruments. And yeah, I also set my physics lab on fire. And you can see a big black rectangle where the school used to be. No, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't do that. But really, I said goodbye to teaching because God called me to preach His word. And just like Amos, I left my flock, my animals at school, and I followed the call of God. Well, a little bit unlike Jonah, whom God called to go to Nineveh. Now, this way is Nineveh. Which way did he go? He went the opposite way. And you know, he got into all sorts of trouble. That's what happens when you don't want to follow the call of God. But praise the Lord, because after he spent one semester at the Whale Belly Theological Seminary, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Now, aren't you thankful for second chances? But let me ask you tonight, how many times does God have to speak to you before you respond? 2 times? 10 times? Or 100 times? Wouldn't it be great to respond on the first call? Just like as we look at Jesus, how He called His disciples. Now as you turn our attention to the New Testament, Simon and Andrew. They were fishermen. Jesus said unto them, Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What did they do? "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." In Matthew 9:9, he saw a man named Matthew. He was an IRS agent. And he went up to him and said, follow me. And he left the tax collecting, he left the money, he left his job, he left everything in order to follow Jesus. The same we see in the case of Philip. When Jesus found him, said unto him, follow me. Also James and John, sons of Zebedee, they were in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and Zebedee and sons incorporated, and they followed him. But you know, following Jesus has a price. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? Jesus said, you want to come after me? First, deny yourself. Okay, there is something you like to do. You like to teach, you like to do physics experiments, you like to do, you name it. Well, deny yourself. And then, take up your cross daily. What is the cross? Well, today, we can consider the cross to be a religious symbol. It was a symbol in those days, but not a religious one. It was a symbol of execution, of suffering and shame. As if I were to tell you today to put a hanging rope around your neck and put a hangman's noose on your back and walk around like that in the city, like a man to be executed. This is our identification with our Savior who suffered for us and then he went into glory. Now we need to suffer for him and we will be glorified with him as well. Because no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You probably know the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he shares it in Acts chapter 22. I encourage you to turn there, Acts chapter 22, as Paul shares his testimony. I will not elaborate on the first part. When he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? Well, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Then in verse 10 of Acts chapter 22 comes a very good question. I encourage you to underline this question. Because he says, what shall I do, Lord? You need to ask this question also. What shall I do, Lord? Lord told him to arise and go. Now, so far, so good. But let us turn our attention to verse 18. We find him in the temple. And God tells him the following. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. God told him to go and leave Jerusalem. And Paul responded by saying, well, Lord, I see your point there, but listen to this. I have a better plan. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. Well, Lord, they know me here in Jerusalem. They saw the great change in my life. I have so many friends here in Jerusalem. I want to stay here. Maybe I could have said the same. Well, Lord, I was born in Peach. I grew up there. I have all my friends there, all my relatives there. There is a good church for me to serve in. Why do you want me to go to Budapest, a city that I never even liked from my childhood growing up? But God says in verse 21, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And aren't you glad that Paul finally obeyed? I believe one of the reasons, at least, we are here tonight is because Paul obeyed this call in his day. And he brought the gospel. God used him to bring the gospel to Europe. And so on, the gospel spread. But we need to respond in this way. I had a plan, and God had a plan. And the two were not the same. So what did I do? I got rid of my plan, and I followed God's plan. And I will share more about that just a little bit later. But let me now bring your attention to how Paul encouraged young Timothy nearing the end of his own life. As we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, I really want you to see this verse. It has a wonderful truth in it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now listen, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You probably know that we are saved by God's grace and not according to our works. But not only that, it gets better. Not only are we saved by God's grace and not our works, we are also called according to God's grace and not our works. I know that I am saved, not because I do good, but because God has grace. And I also know that God called me, not because I'm so special, because I'm not special. I'm only called because God had a purpose in my life, and He, by His grace, wants to make that purpose reality. So now, as we have considered these examples, let us now also note God's plan for today. Jesus said, I will build my church, and He is building the local churches around the world. But how is that plan carried out? In 1 Peter 2:5, the Bible says, in 1 Peter 2:5, He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We understand that the church is not the building, but it is a spiritual house that is built up from lively stones, from stones that are alive, from living stones. And God wants to use us as lively stones to build up His spiritual house. For what purpose? Ephesians 4:12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we need to be involved in this, for equipping the believers for the work of the ministry in order to edify or to build up the body of Christ. Let me share a few thoughts from my testimony. I don't come from a Christian family. I wasn't born into one. But when the Knies family, who many of you know well, they came to Hungary and they got in contact with my grandmother. And she was the first one in my family to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And just when the church began in 1995, my grandmother took me to a service, still in the Knies' living room, and that was the Easter Sunday of 1995. And a few weeks later, the church was meeting in a school classroom. And that was my second time in a church service, and there I heard the gospel. And after the service, as I raised my hand at the invitation, Mrs. Knies and Mrs. Ola, they led me to Christ by showing me the wide road and the narrow road from the Gospel of Matthew, and showing me that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He forgave my sins. He gave me eternal life. But He also gave me a purpose. And that day, they wrote on the first page of my Bible the following verse, Philippians 1:6. They wrote it there in Hungarian, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that day, the 11th of June 1995, God started something in my life. And this verse assures me that He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And from an early age, I had an interest for missions. And in 1997, at a missions conference, God used the preacher and the preaching to call me to be a preacher. And then, a little later, in 2003, God called me to the ministry with the verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so, as I always had an interest for missions, and when missionaries came, I would always ask them many questions, and I would take them out in order to learn from them and learn from their example. And God showed me step by step that I needed to reach my own people. I believe that I don't have to introduce the land of Hungary to you, because you already support four missionary families there, and you probably know about this country of 10 million people and only a handful of independent Baptist churches. And our language is quite difficult. In our language, the longest word is the following: megszentségtelenítheted. This is one word. So, that is no wonder that Hungarian will be the language of heaven. You know why? It takes an eternity to learn. But I grew up speaking that language, and I grew up immersed in the culture, so I already know how Hungarians think and all that. So I'm glad that God called me to reach my own people. And then I was praying for a godly wife with whom I could serve God. And God brought my attention to Johanna, son of... I'm sorry. God by adoption, but daughter of Erwin and Adel, who you already met. And I told her that I am only interested in courting her if she is interested in following God's leading. And she said, wherever God sends you, I will follow. And so God led us to be married in 2012. And really, she kept her word. And she followed me to, we've been to more than 14 countries together. And she always followed me. So she kept her word, really. But we settled down in Peach, in my city. We both had a job and we had a good church to serve in. But one day, as we were driving through a certain district in Budapest, As I looked around, I had to ask her a question. And I said, is this still part of Budapest? Because it looked so different. It didn't look like what I was used to. You know, from my childhood, I had an image of Budapest in my head. That it was a wonderful, beautiful city, but I only saw the tourists there. And I said, well, how could one plant a church in a city only full of tourists? Well, it seemed to me no one really lived there, only the tourists went there to, you know, take pictures and things. And this time I saw a completely different face of the city. You know, with all the 10 and 15 story buildings, with the family houses and with the people on the street that we saw, and moms pushing strollers and people sitting on the benches. And it really looked like my hometown of Peach. And it really moved our hearts. And so we did some research after we went home. And we found out two facts. Number one, that 126,000 people live in that district alone. And number two, that there is no church that preaches the gospel there. Not even a Baptist Union church, not even a Bible church. No church that preaches the gospel of faith and of God's grace. So that really started something in our hearts. And we started praying. And God led us step by step, to put the long story short. God led us to move there because He wants to start a church there. Sometimes people say that I am the church planter, and I say, no, God is the church planter, but we have the honor and privilege of being used of God to be involved in church planting, and that is a privilege, really. And God has given us a vision in Hungary, not only to see one church planted, but I am praying for more than 100 churches planted in our lifetime, and I know that I am unable to do that. Only God can do that. But you know, when Judson, he went to the country of Burma, he prayed for 100 converts. And for many years, it seemed like he was not successful. But when he died, there were more than 8,000 believers in that country in more than 160 churches. So I believe that by the power of God, we can see churches planted and multiplied in the land, the very needy land of Hungary. So as I mentioned earlier, when we went on that survey trip of 3 days, we really saw God is leading us to move there. And as I mentioned, I had a plan and God had a plan. My plan was to continue teaching and to be a tent maker. But God showed us very specifically and obviously that we need to trust Him fully and to be in the full-time ministry. So when we shared with our pastor and other believers in our church our vision, and then I told my pastor, I'm going to go and visit all the churches in Hungary. And then he said, what are you doing next month? Because there are only a few churches there. And we prayed, and God led us first to give an opportunity to churches in Europe to be involved in reaching Europe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have been traveling this year throughout Germany and also in Austria, in Italy, in France, in Belgium, and in Romania. And God has brought us in these 10 months that we spent traveling to 74% of our needed support. So I give God the praise and glory for that, because only He can do that. When we started out, we were told that it is impossible to do deputation in Europe. But again, praise the Lord that He can do the impossible. But now God has given us an opportunity to come here and to give churches all around the world an opportunity to be involved in reaching the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as we have considered the examples from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, and also we have seen God's plan for today, and as I have shared my testimony, in the remaining 40 or 45 minutes, no, I promise. You know, in Hungary, a short sermon is 40 minutes, and a long message is 45 minutes, extra. But no, tonight, 5 more minutes. Okay, Pastor? 5 minutes. Okay? So, I promise, in the next 5 minutes, as we conclude this sermon, let us consider how will we all respond to the call of God and what can we all do for missions. The most important that you can do for missions is to pray. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Tonight, as you make your way, if you haven't done yet, please look at our display table. We have a few things from Hungary. I don't know if you knew that the Rubik's Cube came from Hungary. And Hungarians have invented many, many things that you can see on our display. But please take one of our prayer cards. You are probably familiar with what that carries with it. It is a reminder for you to pray for us. It is a covenant. It is a promise. If you take one of these cards, with that you promise to pray for us. You know why? Because we really need it. If the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him and for his ministry, how much more do we need you all to pray for us? Really, you have to be an essential part of our ministry. And we have chosen this verse, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. The word of the Lord is glorified here, and it has a free course. So now we ask you to pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course there in Budapest, in the third district. So the most important that you could do for us, and what we would really appreciate, if you prayed for us. But also the Bible teaches us, and it is an encouragement to my heart, to see that this church has taken the responsibility to sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9, we read that God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God promises here that when you give, you will have all sufficiently for yourself, and you will abound to every good work. But not only that. Please let us turn, lastly, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, because I really want you to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, but also our hearts, and to point out what is the most important. In Philippians 4, verse 17, we read, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, thank you very much for the gift that you sent me. But you know, that's not the most important. But did you know, Paul says, that when you pray for a missionary, or when you give sacrificially towards missions, and then fruit comes out of that ministry. Oh, everyone loves fruit, the precious, tasty fruit. God takes that fruit and he puts it on your account as if you were there on the mission field. The same fruit God gives you on your account if you participate in the mission of those who serve God in the uttermost parts of the world. And lastly, the Bible encourages us to act, to go, to be involved, to do the work of the ministry. How many missionaries are here tonight? Let me see. How many missionaries are here? I believe what Johann Anken, a German preacher, said more than 100 years ago. He said, Jeden Baptist ein Missionar, which means every Baptist a missionary. So let me see. How many missionaries are here tonight? Great. Great to see that so many missionaries. Well, I know that this word carries a more narrow meaning of people who move to a certain location in order to be involved in church planting. But I believe that every one of us who are believers, we have a mission. And if we have a mission, what does that make us? It makes us missionaries. That's great. So, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, you can praise God in heaven. You can sing his praises. You can be in fellowship with him. There is one thing that you cannot do in heaven. You cannot share the gospel with the lost person. Only in this short life that will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus will last. And Jesus also said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now is the time. When the spiritually dead people around us, who need to hear the gospel, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to serve the Lord. But tonight, let me challenge you with this thought. What is the call of God for you? If you have never been saved, tonight, this is a call to salvation? Would you accept the free gift of eternal life? Maybe if you are already saved, this is a call to be more obedient, to be more involved in the outreach ministry of this church by giving more of your time to reaching the lost with the gospel. Or maybe just as God used a missionary in this little boy's life almost 20 years ago to call him to the ministry, maybe he wants to call you tonight to the full-time ministry. Last week, I had the opportunity to preach at Falls Baptist Church, not so far from here. And one young man came up to me after a service and he said, "Well, God used this message to call me to the full-time ministry." What a wonderful privilege that is to see God working in young lives. Maybe today God wants to use this missionary to call you to the mission field, to the full-time ministry. I don't know what the call of God is in your life tonight. But let me encourage you to respond with these words: "Here am I, send me." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us, not according to our works, but according to your purpose and your grace. Thank you very much for calling us, not according to our works, but according to your purpose and your grace. Lord, thank you for our honor and privilege of serving you. Thank you for the opportunity you have given us in this earthly life to share the gospel with the lost around us, to disciple those who have come to faith, to see churches planted by your power, by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray for the land of Hungary. I pray what you have commanded us to pray, to send more workers into your harvest. And please help us as we pray that prayer, not to be surprised when you answer it. Lord, I pray that you would use these verses in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to respond with the proper obedience and the honor that you deserve, that we would give that to you in everything that we do or say or even think. Lord, help us to follow your call, whatever that may be in our lives. I pray for this church. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the privilege of knowing several of these people who are here tonight personally and getting to know them as we are here. Thank you for your protection over us. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to learn from your word. Help us to apply it and put it into practice in our everyday lives. And that we would see you as you are lifted up and draw many to yourself. Lord, please be glorified in our lives. Please help us to do everything to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor.